Merry Christmas, Fairhaven.
Merry Christmas.
We can start that. It's the first Sunday in Advent, and we celebrate that with you. If you're a guest, you've been greeted in all of our campuses, and I want to greet you as well. If we've not met, my name is David. I get the opportunity to be one of the pastors here on staff, and it's great to serve you today. I want to say hello to Springboro, our campus to the south, Northmont to the north, Beaver Creek to the east, Classic that's right here in the Centerville area with us, and Centerville, those of you that are right here, so good to see you today. Thank you so much for coming. We are starting a brand new series that's going to take us all the way through the entire month of December, actually, and the series is entitled One Miracle, because we're going to look at this one miracle of the birth of Jesus from a variety of different perspectives. You know, oftentimes when we get into Christmas, we read the Christmas story, and you know the Christmas story, but, you know, as I've read the Christmas story many, many, maybe hundreds of times, it dawned on me that there are things and perspectives that we ought to have during the Christmas season. And so we're going to be looking at those different perspectives about the Christmas story because it's so profound. It's one miracle that really needs to be celebrated in over an entire month that we celebrate Christmas. And so I'm so glad you're here. Hopefully you come back each and every week. We're preparing for Christmas Eve in each of our campuses. I have looked at the music. It's going to be amazing as we celebrate all that Christmas is about, centered around Jesus. And so I hope you'll make preparations for that. All right, if you got a Bible or a device and you want to power them up, why don't you turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We'll get there in just a second. So let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever made a promise to someone and you didn't carry through on it? Yeah. How many of you have ever made a promise to your spouse or a promise to your children or a promise to your, you know, your roommate or a friend or a college student or high school, whatever it might be? That's happened to me. In full disclosure, I've made promises to my wife that I haven't kept, and we've talked a little bit about some of those. She asked me to do a bathroom one time in our home, and I said, I promise you I'll do it. And I think it was 4 years later I got to it. And I would say that was a promise not very fulfilled. Are you right, ladies? Help me out here. I didn't do a good job on that one. And so that was one. I mean, I've made promises to my son, sadly, and I haven't kept them. I've made promises to myself, and I haven't kept them. Although I am very proud of one promise that I did keep. Some of you know that my wife was born and raised in Cambodia. And she was born there, raised there, and she was there with her family until about 1975, which, if you're doing the math, we're not that old. Until 1975, when the Cambodians were overtaken by the communist Pol Pot. And in fact, some of you may have seen the movie Killing Fields by Ray Stan. How many of you have seen the Killing Fields on those online as well? Okay, some of you. It's a terrible story, actually, about what happened in Cambodia. So they had to leave there, and when they left, they didn't take much with them. In fact, Mr. Hall, my father-in-law, I call him Dad, he took one suitcase with him out of Cambodia. And when I got married to Kathy, I promised her that I would take her back to Cambodia someday in order for her to revisit Cambodia and maybe heal emotionally and just spend some time. And so in 2019, we were able to do that. We cashed in our life savings pretty much. I'm just kidding. And we went to Cambodia with our boys, and we wanted to see where Kathy grew up. And so we went to Phnom Penh, Cambodia, and we were there, and we found where her house was, actually. It's a bank now, but we found where it was, and we had a great celebration there. We were in the hotel, small little hotel there in Phnom Penh, and this lady walks in who happened to be a childhood friend of my wife, Kathy. We had no idea that we were going to see her. Somehow she saw on Facebook that we were actually going to go to Cambodia. She took a bus for about 6 or 8 hours, I think it was, and ended up in the lobby of this hotel, found out where we were staying, and surprised Kathy and her sister, and they talked all day while the rest of us walked around and ate street food. It was amazing. Promise kept, Cambodia down, even though I've got many that I didn't come through in. And so today what we're going to do is we're going to look at the promises of God. How many of you would be encouraged if I told you that the story of Christmas has so much promise kept in it, or prophecies, maybe another way of saying it, that it could be encouraging to you to this Christmas to realize that Christmas ought to have, as a part of your experience, the grabbing of a promise in your life that God gives to us. At this Christmas season, one of the things that we want to look at as a part of the Christmas story, one of the perspectives is that God keeps his promise. Would that be helpful to you? And so we're going to do that today. And so we're going to take a look in Scripture and see that. See, Christmas is in fact about a promise kept. God always keeps his promise and is pretty amazing. And so we're going to reflect on that today, and we're going to look at some of the prophecies that are in Scripture about Christmas. And then at the very end, I'm going to give you some promises that you can take based on the Christmas story and the prophecies that were fulfilled there. Did you know that there were over 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus? If you were to read scriptures from cover to cover, if you were to take your Bible and take a year, let's say, and study it, you'd discover that in the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, there are over 300 prophecies or promises that God made that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Over 300 of them. Now, scholars say 350, some scholars say 330. Here's what we do know. It's over 300. That's a lot of promises that God has made that are completely fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And those promises come from the Old Testament into the New Testament. We're going to do a little of that today. If you're a history buff, you'll love this, but I'd do some study. So from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we're going to see some of those prophecies or promises today. Did you know that 190 of the prophecies or promises were fulfilled during Jesus's lifetime on earth? So during the 33 years that Jesus was on this planet, 190 of them were filled in his lifetime. 190 of the prophecies of the 300 were fulfilled in the book of Matthew alone. Let me show you on screen. It's amazing. All these promises, prophecies in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the Gospel of Matthew. You'll notice some of them are highlighted because I want to take a look at eight of them with you. Eight prophecies that are fulfilled in Matthew's account of Christmas. When Matthew writes the Christmas story, as he writes this story, I want you to notice with me, because I'm going to highlight them for you, because at the very end, we're going to grab some promises for ourselves. But I want you to see the eight promises that God fulfilled in the book of Matthew alone in the Christmas story. It's absolutely unbelievable. But here's something I want to ask you as we begin here. What do you think the odds are that 300 prophecies, more than 300, are fulfilled in Jesus? What's the mathematical probability of that? Huge. All right, let's drop it down. What about 190 prophecies? What's the mathematical probability there? It's just mind-blowing. All right, let's drop it down to just eight. The eight we're going to look at today. What's the mathematical probability that these eight prophecies that were made hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus came and came as a baby and was born as a savior for you and I mean, hundreds of years before, what's the mathematical probability that those eight promises or prophecies would be fulfilled? Well, I've done some research, and mathematicians have also done the probability, and it is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's this many zeros. I don't even know how to say that number. I had to actually look it up. It's not thousands. You see where thousands are. It's not millions. You see where millions are. It's not trillions with a T. It's not that. It's quadrillion. 100 quadrillion with a Q. And so the odds of eight prophecies being fulfilled in Jesus, all of them, the odds of that is 1 in 100 quadrillion. I can't even get my head around that. And maybe you can't either. And so I want to tell you a story or an illustration that might help you a little bit to see the impossibility or the odds of this not happening, and yet God fulfilled them in Jesus Christ. See, 1 in 100 quadrillion would be the same as if you went to the state of Texas. Anybody been to the state of Texas? Let me just see your hands. Anywhere on campuses, online? Okay, some of you. If you went to the state of Texas and you were to put quarters on every piece of landmass of Texas, like you were just covered the entire state of Texas with a quarter, and you would do that 2 feet high. So take Texas and cover the entire state with quarters 2 feet high. You need to mark one quarter, just one quarter with a red dot, just one quarter, and put it somewhere in that 2 feet around the entire state of Texas. And then you were to ask one individual to go to the state of Texas and walk wherever they wanted to, just draw as long as you want, wherever you want. But not only that, blindfold them so that they could walk wherever they want blindfolded, and they can only pick one coin. And the probability of them picking the one coin in 2 feet of quarters that has a red dot on it is 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's amazing to me. I still can't get my head around it. And yet that's the kind of God that we serve, that we celebrate at Christmas. A God who makes promises and he always keeps them. What would it be like if we went through this Christmas and one of the perspectives that we had about the Christmas season is that Jesus keeps his promise and we can celebrate and grab the promises that we need this Christmas to celebrate with promises that God will keep in our life. So let's take a look at these eight, because it's out of these eight that I want to suggest to you eight promises that you can leave here with today. Chances are there might be one of these eight promises that you'll need in your life during this Christmas season. But let's take a look at the historical prophecies and how they were fulfilled in the book of Matthew alone. Here are the eight. I'm going to put them all up there for you. That Jesus is a descendant of David, that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, that Jesus was born of a virgin, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that Jesus will come out of Egypt, that Jesus will survive the massacre of children, that Jesus is preceded by a forerunner or somebody that went before him to say, that's the Messiah right there. That was a prophecy. That Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, more specific, in Capernaum, which I have been there in Israel. It's a small, tiny little town on the Sea of the Galilee there. And that prophecy was made as well. And I want you to see that all eight of these were accomplished in Matthew chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. So you ready to see them? Let's take a look. Your Bibles are open. We'll start in Matthew chapter 1, and we'll begin there, and we'll go all the way to Matthew chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to read you pieces and tell some of the story that's there. We begin in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, and here's how it reads. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then Matthew lists a whole list of people. He lists three sections, 14 generations at a time. So 14, 14, 14. You may have counted them, but I'll just do the work for you. In fact, it tells us there in verse 17. The book of genealogy of Jesus. This is the family tree of Jesus. And verse number 1, chapter 1 of Matthew, after 400 years of silence, says that Jesus Christ is the son of David. Why is that important? We'll talk about that. And then he says, and Jesus is the son of Abraham. How many of you know that Abraham came before David? Anybody know that in history? So why is it that Matthew reversed them? There's a really, really good reason. So let me tell you. First prophecy is that Jesus would be a descendant of David. Why is that important? Because David was the most important king in Israel. You probably know that if you read the Old Testament. There's lots of stories about David. He's an amazing king, an amazing warrior, not a perfect man by any stretch. I mean, he made lots of mistakes, and yet God loved him because he was repentant and he wanted to do the right thing. But he was an amazing king, and Jesus comes as a descendant of David, which is a symbol and a sign to you and I that Jesus came to be the next king. But here's what's really interesting. See, David was anointed king. In other words, David became king. Church, I think you'd agree with me that Jesus didn't become king. Jesus came as king. He came to be the king of kings. And that means a lot for you and I. I'm going to create a promise of that as we end here today. And so Jesus was a descendant of David. Secondly, Jesus was a descendant of Abraham. If we had time, I would take you back to Genesis chapter 12. And if during this week you're looking for a place just to celebrate what God wants to do in blessing you, because maybe that's what you need as a promise in your life, Genesis chapter 12 tells us that God comes to Abraham, changes his name actually, and says, I'm going to bless you, and through you, I'm going to create all the nations of the world, and I'm going to bless them. And the prophecy is that Jesus is going to be a descendant of Abraham, meaning that Jesus in his perfection, because he came as king, will always bless us. His desire is to bless you. His desire is to do good things for you. In fact, the Bible tells us that all good things come from him. And so it's no wonder that the prophecy is that he was a descendant of Abraham, because it's through Abraham that God wanted to bless all the world. I'm just imagining in my head that as we think about Christmas, that we're going to all be in heaven. If you're a follower of Jesus in any one of our campuses or online, we're going to be in heaven one day. And catch this, in heaven, there's going to be Cambodians. There's going to be people from all nations, all languages, all tongues, all ethnic backgrounds. It's going to be beautiful. I mean, just imagine the Christmas songs that we'll sing up in heaven, and yet all of this will be there because all of coming through the descendant of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. This is a significant, significant prophecy, and it came true and was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. By the way, if you're interested, in Matthew chapter 1, after verse 1, you'll see there, as I mentioned, three sections of 14 generations. Now, why would Matthew put the genealogy of Jesus in three sections, 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations? As you read Scripture, make sure that you know, because I have to remind myself all the time, so let me remind you, that everything that we read in Scripture is not by accident. There's no coincidence there. The reason why I think Matthew puts three sections of 14 generations at a time is because if you took the name David and you took the Hebrew letters, because in Hebrew they not only use letters but numbers, and so letters were associated to numbers, the name of David ends up to being 14. That's the number of David. David's name adds up to 14. And so Matthew wanted to put 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, again pointing to Jesus, who is the King of all kings, according to Isaiah chapter 7. And so it's amazing that we can read the Bible. Here's prophecy number three. By the way, I've listed for you all the Old Testament passages if you want to study them for yourself in the notes. Jesus is going to be, number three, Jesus is going to be born of a virgin. Let's read it. Matthew chapter 1, drop down to verse 18, right after the genealogy. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way," and you know the story, that Mary was betrothed, they were engaged to Joseph, and they were excited, and they were going to get married, and you can just imagine the family doing all the planning and so forth, and then all of a sudden Mary gets pregnant. Uh-oh. And Mary has to go to Joseph and say, "Joseph, I'm pregnant." And you can only imagine Joseph knowing in his own heart, wait, that wasn't me. We got a major problem on our hands. And for Mary to say, "This is of God." Well, can you imagine that conversation? Can you imagine as a couple trying to work through that and trusting God? You see, that happens to us all the time, doesn't it? When something happens in your life unexpectedly, or you know, an emergency in your life, or something that happens that you're just like, what is going on here? It's good to know that we can trust God, even in situations that don't make sense. The virgin birth is really, really important for us. And so it says in verse 22, look at verse 22, Matthew 1, 22, after Joseph was told by, you know, the Holy Spirit, "Don't be afraid." It says in verse 22, "All this," that's Mary getting pregnant, "all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet." The prophet is Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name," what is it, church? Emmanuel, which means what, church? God with us. That God came to be with us. That God loved you and I so much that he wanted to come to be with us, to prove that he loves us, to prove that he understands our life, to prove to us that he fulfills every promise that he will make in our life. What's really interesting is that when you read Isaiah chapter 9, here's what it says, because you've probably seen it on Christmas cards. It goes something like this: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." You've probably at some point in your life have heard that Jesus is fully God and fully man. Ever hear that before? And the prophet said that he's going to come and be born by a virgin, and he's going to be born to us. So a child will be born, that's the humanity, and a son is given, that's the divinity. In other words, God did something here that humans have no part of outside of the birth through Mary. And so even in Isaiah chapter 9, a child is born is the humanity, and a son is given means that God did this. It was not anything you and I did. It was not anything that Mary deserved in her life. It was given to us. And so you see even in Isaiah chapter 9 that you have fully God and fully man. The God-man, God putting flesh on and becoming the incarnate Son of God for us. See, it's in the virgin birth that the immaterial, that's the spirit, and the material, that's Mary's womb, were both involved. It's absolutely amazing. In fact, let me go one step further, that the virgin birth is so important because it preserves for you and I the truth that Jesus was completely sinless because he did not come about by the seed of a sinful man, Joseph. It was simply given to us by God. So here's what I want you to do. If you want to write in your Bibles, right next to that prophecy there, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 22 there, if you want to write it there, it's important for us to understand this is the initiative of God, that God took the initiative, and God always takes the initiative. That's why I'm glad you're here today, because for those of you that might be guests with us in any one of our campuses or online, the first weekend of every month is Communion Sunday for us. And so I hope you have some elements at home. We've asked you to get some elements, and in all of our campuses, we have elements. We have bread and juice here. And these elements are so, so significant for us here at Fairhaven, because every month we remind ourselves that God took initiative. You did nothing to deserve this. I did nothing to deserve this. This is all the initiation of God. And you see, that's what Christmas is all about in the virgin birth, that God took initiative to make sure that we were not confused about anything, that God was fully God and fully man. And so in a similar way, when we take communion, our salvation is solely based, your relationship with God is solely based on the initiative of God. Is that right? He took initiative for you and for me. Prophecy number four, that Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2, jump to Matthew chapter 2 now. We're flipping over one chapter, Matthew chapter 2. It says that now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And so they came to Jerusalem, and they were looking for Jesus, who was named the King of the Jews. Well, Herod didn't like this, of course, and so he said, well, where is this king? And they said, well, we have followed the star, and we're going to go find him. And so verse 4 says that Herod assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Not because he cared about Jesus. How many of you know that there will be millions and millions and millions of people who will celebrate Christmas and have no interest in Jesus? It's the story of Herod. So here Herod, he gathers all these scribes and priests, and he inquired where Christ was to be born, not because he cared, but because he was threatened. And so he told them, this is the scribes and the wise men, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. Who's the prophet? Micah, if you want to write that in your Bibles. It's Micah, the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 5, actually, verse 2. And so this is what Micah said. Hundreds of years earlier, Micah says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler, because he's a descendant of David, for you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So the prophecy is that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. I mean, Bethlehem, what's the big deal? Why Bethlehem? Well, there's so much significance to Bethlehem that relates to us even today. Let me lay it out for you. Bethlehem is the city of David. It's where David lived. That's where David's from. It's where David's family is. So if he's a descendant of David, it makes sense that the prophecy and that God wanted Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, because that was the city of David, because Jesus was going to come as king. Secondly, David was anointed king there. Now, Jesus doesn't need to be anointed king because he come as king, but that's where David was anointed king. Bethlehem, or in scriptures called Judea, or sometimes you've read Ephrath. Ephrath is another name for Bethlehem. Bethlehem in Hebrew means house of bread. Which I, if I read my Bible correctly, I think Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That's because he was born in Bethlehem. That's because he was leaning and pointing to a prophecy that was fulfilled. Because God always, always keeps his promise. Bethlehem was also a really important city because Micah the prophet, it's where he was from as well. So Micah the prophet, who gave the prophecy, that's where he was from. It was a city that was symbolic of the king's dynasty. But here's what's really important about Bethlehem. Because Bethlehem is the house of bread, the prophecy of Bethlehem reminds us today in 2023 that God will provide for you. And maybe that's what you need to hear during Christmas. Because the truth is, sometimes we get to the end of the year and we're wondering about next year, or we're wondering about Christmas and how we're gonna do it, and all of our life and our careers and our families and so forth. Forget all the Christmas presents and stuff. I'm here to tell you today that Christmas is a celebration of the fact that God provides for us. He always does, and he always will. And that's why this prophecy of the fact that he was born in Bethlehem is so powerful for you and for me, because God provides. He's from the house of bread. Jesus comes to be the bread for you and I as he was born in the house of bread. Prophecy number 5, that Jesus will come out of Egypt. Chapter 2, all right, you with me? Chapter 2, drop down to verse 14. It says that when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph, because Herod was furious. And so he wanted to make sure that Jesus, this king of the Jews, was killed. And so Herod made a decree that all baby boys 2 and under were to be killed. And so there was a lot of things going on there. And so Joseph was told by an angel, you need to flee to Egypt. Go to Egypt, flee to Egypt, which is exactly what they did. It tells us in Matthew chapter 2 that Joseph took Mary and the baby, and they went to Egypt. And in verse 14, and he arose and took the child and his mother by night, because he got out of there fast, and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, that's the prophet Hosea. This is what the Lord had spoken by the prophet Hosea, out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, why is it important, or why is it significant that we celebrate that Jesus came out of Egypt as a promise or a prophecy that was fulfilled? Well, let me suggest a few things, and I think it'll turn some lights on for all of us. See, Egypt represents the character of God, because Egypt is a reminder that God always takes us from bondage to freedom. After all, that's what he did for the people of God. He brought them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and into freedom. That is part of the character of God. See, Egypt represents the journey that we're all on. Jared mentioned this last week, did a super job in talking about the journey of life that we have, that sometimes that's filled with anxiety, and we can be moving to peace in our life. And so Egypt represents this journey that we have. Egypt represents how God sees us in life as his people. Egypt represents heaven for us. Egypt represents becoming new. You see, Christmas is a season of not only celebration and lights and presents and special occasions and special music, it's an occasion for you and I to examine our life and to say, are we willing to bend a knee to the King of Kings in order that we might be made new? Because that's what the Christmas story is about. The Christmas story is about somebody who has been made new as a result of this prophecy that they will come out of Egypt. That's what God does. He brings people out of bondage, out of slavery, out of addiction, into freedom in life. And what a great thing that is for us. That's prophecy number 5. Here's prophecy number 6. Number 6 is that Jesus will survive the massacre of children. Now, there's a lot of questions around this, and I'm sure that you have a lot of questions, and as I do, like, this is terrible, this is horrible that Herod lost his mind and all of a sudden had all these children that were murdered, and we see the prophecy in Matthew chapter 2. We're still in chapter 2. Drop down to verse 16. This is what we read. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel, weeping for her children, she refused to be comforted because they are no more. What I want you to see here, or if you want to write in your Bibles right next to that prophecy, that Christmas is the reminder that God sees you. He sees you in your pain. He sees you as you're struggling. You see, we would have wished that no child would have been killed by Herod. But God didn't control Herod. Herod did this on his own. He takes all the blame for this. But God wanted to make it very clear in the Christmas story through prophecy that God always sees us in the middle of all of this. Rachel, her name is mentioned because Rachel was buried near Bethlehem. You see how this is all coming together? Rachel was buried near Bethlehem, and Rachel had two sons that were taken away as they were deported into Babylon. And God is saying to Rachel through the prophet, I see you, I see you, I see you. Christmas is the reminder and the promise that God sees you. If you're here today and down inside, you're struggling. You might look good on the outside, but on the inside, your RPMs are high. Your anxiety is high. Your fear is high. I'm here to tell you that Christmas is the reminder that a God who keeps his promises will always keep them, and his eye is on you. He sees you. Christmas is, in fact, the season of hope and peace and joy and love because God sees you. And the last prophecy is number 7, and how does this play into our life? I mean, that there would be a forerunner, that Jesus is preceded by a forerunner. If you turn to Matthew chapter 3, you'll see in there that John the Baptist was the forerunner, that John the Baptist came before Jesus and said, that's the Messiah right there, you should follow him, you should repent, you should bow a knee to him, and then Jesus is baptized, and all kinds of things take place. And so how is this even something that we should even care about necessarily because of, you know, what does a forerunner really do until you begin to really think about what God has done in the New Testament, and that is that he has promised to you and I that if you're a follower of his, that he has deposited the Holy Spirit in your life, and the Holy Spirit is the forerunner to the second advent. How many of you know Jesus is coming back? There's gonna be a second advent, and until then, John the Baptist was the forerunner for the first advent, and the Holy Spirit is the forerunner for the second advent. And so the Holy Spirit walks with us, lives in us, if you're a follower of Jesus, and wants to guide us and help us and give us courage and challenge us and bring to our minds what Scripture means. This is absolutely amazing to me that the prophecies of hundreds and hundreds of years before have significance and meaning for Christmas and for us today. Prophecy number 8, and then we'll get to the promises. That Jesus will begin his ministry in Galilee. Now flip over to chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, that's Jesus, he withdrew into, well, Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in a territory of Zebulun, Naphtali, who that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Here's the prophecy. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, meaning it's by the sea, and in fact it is, I've been there, I've been to Capernaum, it's right on the sea, it's right on the Sea of Galilee. Those have seen, dwelling in darkness, have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region in a shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why is the prophecy of Jesus beginning his ministry in Galilee and that being fulfilled, how does that have any bearing on your life and mine? Well, let me tell you, because it reminds us that Jesus came to bring healing and restoration and reconciliation and strength and courage and love and forgiveness, and the list goes on and on. The Bible wants to remind us that God promises all of that for us, and he did that through the promise of his ministry in Galilee, and he'll do it today in Dayton and in Springboro, in Centerville, in Beaver Creek, in Northmont, and wherever you might be online. That's the promise. So let me put these eight prophecies into promises. I'm going to read them quickly for you. So just sit back and listen. But let me tell you what these prophecies really mean for us at Christmas. Let me tell you why this is such an important perspective for us on this one miracle, and that's this. Because in a world of broken promises, anybody want to admit that we live in a world of broken promises? In a world of broken promises, Christmas is the celebration that we have been given the promised one who always keeps his promise. Always. That's what Christmas is about. And so from these prophecies, let me create some promises that are all through Scripture, but let me put them in words that maybe you and I will understand. Here they are. Eight promises. You can take a screenshot, or you can just simply download the notes on the app or on the website if you want. Eight promises in Christmas. Here they are. Jesus promises, number one, because he's a descendant of David, that he will be our trusted king, and he will give wisdom and care because God rules. Number two, Jesus promises, because he was a descendant of Abraham, to bless us with every good thing we need because God supplies all of our needs. Promise number three, Jesus promises by his sacrifice, because he was born of a virgin, by his sacrifice to heal all blemishes of sin and shame, so that there's no condemnation for you or judgment of you. God doesn't blame you because he came to rescue you. Fourth, Jesus promises, because he was born in Bethlehem, to sustain you and to satisfy your every want and desire as the bread of life for you. Here's why. Because God is for you. He's always been for you, and he's always will be for you. Number five, Jesus makes a promise because he came out of Egypt to rescue you from bondage to freedom and to take you from your righteousness, meaning you're trying to do everything to make yourself right before God, which you can't. He wants to take you from that in that journey to his righteousness, recognizing it's all him, it's all Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. You've heard that. Number six, Jesus promises, because he survived the massacre of children, he promises to restore you now in this life and someday to wipe away the tears and make everything right and everything sound and give you life after this life. Here's why, because God loves you. Here's promise number eight. Jesus promises, because he was preceded by a forerunner, to send people to us that will help us to understand what is right and best and good. And more than that, to give us the Holy Spirit as a forerunner of eternity in our life, because God holds our future. If you're wondering today, boy, I don't even know what's going on today. Don't worry. Because God's got your future. He holds it in his hand. He knows, and he will lead you step by step, one day at a time. Promise number eight, that Jesus promises, because he began his ministry in Galilee, that his compassion to heal and to give strength in pain and to motivate us to forgive, to walk in love, to dissolve anger and bitterness, and to walk from anxiety to peace and to hope in him, because God cares. Eight promises. Grab one that strikes you, because all of them are related to the prophecies that were given hundreds of years before. You see, Christmas is a celebration of the promises of God, because he makes them and he always keeps them. You see, church, in a broken world, a world of broken promises, we have the promised one. We've been given the promised one who always keeps his promise. Is that right, church? Amen. Would you accept the promises of God upon your life during this Christmas season? Would you bow with me? Father, we come today and we thank you that all through humanity, all through time, you have made promises and fulfilled them. And so I pray, Father, that this day, that a miracle would happen today, that in our lives we would see the promises that you make for us today come true. There are some, Lord, of us here today, Lord, that need to know you as King. There are some that need to bend their knee and to experience you as King in their life. Father, there are some who need to be blessed because it seems like life is really hard. There are some, Father, who just need to understand, Lord, that you will take initiative in every situation, to trust you, to wait for you. There are some that need your provision right now. Something in their life that needs to be given to them, something, Lord, that is absent. Lord, thank you that you are the great provider. Lord, we pray that you would reserve us from bondage into freedom, that you would free us. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that you watch all of us in our pain, that you see us, Father. Some, Lord, today need to know that you have given to us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, by the Holy Spirit, you can give us power to do the right things. Father, some today need to be given hope because of your ministry in their life. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these prophecies. We thank you for the promises. We give them to you in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen.